Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we're going to continue going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are up to the topic of faith, starting in section 153, and really diving into this and really getting an understanding of what faith is from the Catholic perspective. And I'm pretty certain that a lot of people will be shocked to find out today that faith is something that's the result of grace, and it is also something that is the result of a human action. Now, there's a little bit more that we can talk about in here, but we're going to focus a little bit on these today. And before we get into that, we are going to do our regular prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful. By the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, so we're diving into this. We're at section 153, and 153 says the following. When St. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus declared to him that this revelation did not come from flesh and blood, but from my Father who is in heaven. Faith is a gift of God, a supernatural virtue infused by him. Before this faith can be exercised, man must have the grace of God to move and assist him. He must have the interior helps of the Holy Spirit, who moves the heart and converts it to God, who opens the eyes of the mind and makes it easy for all to accept and believe the truth. It's a very deep cavern here that we have. And it's talking about how faith is first and foremost an act of grace. This is a very surprising thing for many people who don't understand the Catholic faith, that the first principle of anything that we have as far as a gift from God or a gift of grace or anything like that is a result of God acting in us. And this is that first step. When we're talking about the road to salvation, God's plan for salvation, it starts with grace being given to us. The Catholic Church and the Council of Trent determined that grace was the first and foremost act that God had to do for us to respond to it. And we're all saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 declares. But that's not the end of the story, which we'll find out in the next thing. But first, we have to have the grace of God. This grace of God is revealed to us in the confession of St. Peter, because Jesus declares that it wasn't from flesh and blood that he got this knowledge. It was actually from the Father who's in heaven, who's basically made this information known to him. There's just no way of getting around it. And this was first established in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, when Peter made that declaration. This is why Jesus said, "You're the rock on this church, on this rock I'll build my church." And it's just reminding us that faith is a gift of God, a supernatural virtue that God must infuse in us. Well, how exactly does he infuse it? As we've talked before, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Just trying to echo that in your mind. He reaches out to you with that convincing argument. It's like a kid that's talking to the parent, "Don't commit suicide, Daddy." And the response that comes about results from that particular type of plea. It's the interior helps of the Holy Spirit to move the heart and convert it to God, who opens the eyes of the mind and makes it easy for it to accept and believe the truth. This happens to everyone. Nobody goes to hell without having the full witness of the Holy Spirit. And this full witness of the Holy Spirit is the grace of God that moves. The Council of Trent tried to break it up in this way. God has to do an act of grace that starts, and then man has to internalize that grace. In that internalization is faith. And this is where the second step comes in, that faith is a human act, as declared in 154. Believing is possible only by grace and the interior helps of the Holy Spirit. But it is no less true that believing is an authentically human act. Trusting in God and cleaving to the truths He has revealed, that He's made known, that is the beginning of where faith takes us in the whole, how it is us. We have to trust in God and cling to His truths. And to do this is neither contrary to human freedom nor human reason. So it's a logical thing. It's a logical step for us to step out and believe in God and trust in Him and to put our faith in Him. Even in human revelations, even in human relations, it is not contrary to our dignity to believe what another person tells us about themselves and their intentions, or to trust their promises. For instance, when a man marries a woman, to share a communion of life with one another. If this is so, still less it is contrary to our dignity to yield by faith the full submission of intellect and will to God who reveals, and to share an interior communion with Him. So we have to stop for a minute. What did we just say? Just because God calls out to us, just because God says something to us and opens up our mind to really understand the world around us, we come to this understanding merely because we relate to Him, we fall in love with Him, we relate to Him as a individual that truly does love another individual. This should not be a surprise to any one of us. It's that whole, when we've been wooed, we love. Love acts a certain way. It responds a certain way. It does certain things. It doesn't cringe up in a corner of a room. It opens itself up. Just as we would trust somebody as our friend to a point that we believe everything they say unless proven guilty in court of law type thing. Or even then, we don't even abandon them because we believe in that person. We really stand by that person no matter what. We die with that person no matter what. That's the kind of faith that we are to have with God. And it's a communion. It's a relationship. It's not a you must do it or you get the whip. He's not a taskmaster. He's not owning us as slaves. He's coming to us as somebody that He loves. This is why one of the biggest things that relates the love of God is the love of a husband and a wife. It's the great mystery that Paul talks about. And herein I speak a great mystery, a mystery of God uniting Himself with you. And it's through these internal graces that He establishes. Think of it kind of like being that first date that He takes you on to where you really get to experience His love. He's taking you out to the restaurant. He's wooing you in all steps way back and forth. And you have to decide, are you going to start going steady with Him? Are you going to start really having a relationship with Him? That's where faith comes in. Faith is when you respond to Him. And this is why faith can truly be said to be working by love, because it works in that particular manner. And so we get this image of a relationship in mind, and this is what moves us forward. So faith does react. Faith does act in love. 155. In faith, the human intellect will cooperate with divine grace. Believing is an act of the intellect assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by God through grace. Now let's slowly unpack this. I just said before, faith is an action. It's something that we do. It's more or less the first act of conversion or repentance that we do is we believe the gospel. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus are saved, as if we use the full nomenclature from the Bible as to how it kind of simplified it. As I kind of explained a little bit in our Lenten meditations, there's this response we have to God, and this response is faith. It is a faith that is possible because God's moved on us to really make it be known. It's kind of like in the sense of God showing you on the chalkboard how to put one and one together to make two. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's how it makes two. And then you write 1 + 1 = 2 as part of your homework to show that you got it. You're cooperating with that grace. You're letting it just seep in to where you know it. Where if you're going to memorize something, like you're going to memorize a prayer, like, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. You have to kind of repeat that a few times, memorize it a few times, really commit yourself to it and really kind of picture it. Do you really see the Holy Spirit coming? Do you see him filling the hearts of those that love him and really stoking a fire inside of them that makes them move forward into love? And by making, is it because they choose that love or because they're forced? The answer is they choose it because of the way he moves inside you. He makes it a very convincing argument. It's still something you can reject. Just like a man that's really bent on committing suicide can still pull the trigger or hang himself or whatever. No matter how many of his loved ones stand back and say, don't do it, don't jump from the building, and they jump. I mean, it's still their act, still their free will that's enabled there. And this is what the catechism is talking about. It says, in faith, the human intellect and will cooperate with divine grace. You do it freely, or you refuse it freely. It's ultimately your choice. God's given everything to make sure that you can make the right choice. But he doesn't force you to because he puts blessing and curse before you, life and death before you, just like Joshua was talking about in Joshua 24. Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's declaration. It's up to you to determine who you serve. Your human intellect, your will, can cooperate with divine grace or resist it. It's not irresistible grace. John Calvin was wrong on that one point. He was probably wrong on a whole lot of things. We're just going to focus on this one here. Believing is an act of the intellect. You make a rational decision to believe in God. You can just as equally make a rational decision to believe that there is no God. And reject grace and mock people who believe in a religion because you believe. Notice how I'm saying this. You believe that they're false. I mean, it's the act of the will. Believing is an act of the will, whether it's a belief in creation or whether it's a belief in evolution. It's still a belief. It's still a leap. You can't fully prove it. You just are more convinced of one argument instead of the other. And if you close your mind, you harden your heart, if this day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you harden your heart and resist that grace, there's no grace that can move you out of that hardness. Believing is an act of the intellect, assenting to the divine truth by command of the will. Whose will? Your will. You make the command, obey this or not. You, and this is why the chosen meditation for Lent began with the statement in Ezekiel, make you a new heart and a new spirit. And it talks about you having the right character, you choosing to live right, you choosing to be a Christian, choosing this day whom you will serve. It's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. Got to repeat that one more time so it sinks in. But you really understand that you have a choice to make.
That's what this life is all about, giving you the opportunity to make a choice, to make a decision for Christ, as some evangelists would say it. But it's not a decision that happens one time only. Yeah, you can say your vows once, just like people can say a sinner's prayer once. But if all you had in a marriage was married vows and no life lived together with your spouse, do you think that would stand? Do you think she wouldn't want a divorce or an annulment? Or he? I mean, think about it. If your spouse never saw any love from you, would they stay with you? Your will has to be moved by God through grace so that you believe. It's something you cooperate with that divine grace. Your intellect cooperates with the movements of God. And if it ever hardens itself and doesn't, it won't. Note the words of 156 of the Catechism. What moves us to believe is not the fact that revealed truths appear to be true and intelligible in light of our natural reason. We believe because the authority of God Himself who revealed them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. So, that the submission of our faith might nevertheless be in accordance with reason, God willed the external proofs of His revelation should be joined to the internal helps of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the miracles of Christ and of the saints, prophecies, church growth and holiness, and our fruitfulness and stability, are the most certain signs of divine revelation, adapted to the intelligence of all. These are the motives of credibility, which shows that the assent of faith is by no means a blind impulse of the mind. There's been many people who have said that faith is a leap in the dark. It is a blind jump. I think, as Immanuel Kant once described, he described it as something of a childish thing, where it's a silly, almost fanciful thing. God makes it available to your reason to actually rationalize what the truths are. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together." These are the motives of credibility. They're not the ultimate reason why you believe, because what you're really believing is God. You're loving God. It's something more profound than you think. It is rational. There are rational reasons why you believe in the church as being the church of Christ. There's a history. There's a provable line of succession of bishops all the way back. There's proofs here and there. We don't have a line of every bishop that's ever been all the way back to Jesus, except for in the case of Peter. There's been an attempt by Anglicans to try to prove a connection back to, I think it's Doubting Thomas off the top of my head, that was supposedly there before he went somewhere else and died. Or one of the Judases, I can't remember off the top of my head. I'll have to look it up when I get to a chance to look it up. But you don't see preserved every apostolic witness. You don't know who the bishops are that are successors to Paul, beyond maybe Timothy and Titus, because they're mentioned in Scripture. We don't know who the successors of Apollos is, but he was a bishop too, an apostle. But we know that there is a thing called apostolic succession. And we can trace Peter's line from Pope Francis today all the way back through 2,000 years worth of history to Peter himself. Peter, Linus, Clement, they were all popes in a line of succession all the way back to Peter. So there's this motive of credibility here. There's logical reasons why we believe that God is God. Thomas Aquinas gave us the five proofs to show us that there's a rational reason to believe that God does exist. Five definite proofs that can give you an idea of who He is. In fact, the comparison of beauty is probably one of the most basic ones that we can get. To know whether something's beautiful or disgusting, we need to realize that we're measuring worth of something based on something of an invaluable greatness. And it kind of falls into the ontological argument. St. Anselm said that if you can't conceive anything greater, then that's God. I mean, it was probably the simplest explanation. There's nothing greater than God. It's not the I can envision nothing greater than the perfect island or the perfect lion or the perfect goat. So, you know, that kind of thing. Having that perfect man that you want to have if you're a woman searching for Prince Charming. I mean, do they really exist? There's kind of that whole, no, they can't. But the reality is if you're really thinking back to what defines what God is, just like you can look at the color white and you know what white is because it's defined by what it is. That, in essence, is what Aquinas and all the rest of them were trying to say that God is. It doesn't tell you which God is God, but it does give you the basis, the motive of credibility that faith rests upon. But these motives of credibility are not the ultimate reason or the reason why these revealed truths are believed. We believe because of the authority of God Himself who reveals them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, has revealed it. And that's where we get to. That's why when you're saying the declaration of faith, where you're praying the for the prayer of faith or the act of faith, trying to think what the word is. Because if you pray the act of faith will tell you at the very end that we believe all of these truths because they have been revealed by God alone, and He cannot deceive us, and He is not deceived. So when we get into this prayer of faith, and we're actually praying it the way we ought to, it's a prayer that really gets us into this real understanding. Let me read it to you. The authorized prayer of faith. O my God, who are infallible truth, and can neither deceive nor be deceived, I firmly believe that you have revealed and proposed to my belief through your holy Catholic Church, because you have revealed it. I believe that you are one in nature and three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that you are the creator of all things, and that you will reward the just for all eternity in heaven, and punish the wicked for all eternity in hell. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God made man, that he suffered and died for my sins, and rose from the dead in glory, and that it is only in him, through the Holy Spirit, that eternal life is given to human beings. I believe in truth the entirety of all that your Holy Church believes. I thank you for having called me to the true faith, and I declare that with the help of your grace, I will live and die in this holy faith. Note that it's based first upon, in the very opening, you, my God, who are infallible truth, and can neither deceive nor be deceived. Faith rests upon knowledge of God. The reason why our faith wavers is because we don't know the God that can move the mountain. Let me let that sink in for a minute. Because in Mark chapter 11, most people will hone in on verses 23, 24, or some combination, and they'll talk about not wavering in your heart and believing that this mountain can be cast into the sea. Therefore, you can pray and believe that you're going to have the answers to prayer. But the real hinge that everything rests upon is that first part of that whole declaration that said that Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Those are the most four important words that we get into here, having faith in God. realizing that believing is an act of the intellect that is assisted by grace, a grace that reveals God to us. And it's because we have God revealed to us that we have faith, a faith that sees him, and a faith that, because it does see him, experiences the beatific vision that eternity will always be about, our seeing God, our loving God, and our having faith, because it's in that simple act of love, that we experience the blessing that we receive.